So last weekend I had the opportunity to go home, and it's always good to be back home. But you know, this is an extremely busy time of the year because my family owns and operates a dairy farm in Ohio. So during this time of year, there is a big push to get all the ground worked up, to get the crops into the soil so that they can have an adequate length of time to grow. And plus, there's also a need to harvest the first cutting of hay. So it's a really busy time around the farm because you also have the normal jobs to do as well, the things that happen all the time throughout the year, day in and day out. Regardless of whether there's hay to be made or not, the cows still need to be milked. Regardless of if there's corn to be planted, the calves still need fed. So this is an extremely busy time of year, so I thought, you know what, we're going to go home, I'm going to take my work clothes with me, and I'm going to help out around the farm. Well, it rained a little bit, and I had good intentions when we went home. I intended to help work some ground to maybe do some plowing, but because of the rain, I wasn't able to get out in the field. But I was able to help a little bit on Saturday evening last week. So I went out with the best of intentions, put on my dirty clothes. It felt good to be outside again, to do some work. And well, when I came back in after that evening of working, Sonia asked me, "So what'd you get done today?" And to tell you the truth, I had to think for a while. What did we get done? Well, I came to a response. I came up with something that I had accomplished, and I told her that I did some consultation work for my little brother. And that seemed to appease her for the moment. But the truth is, consultation work is just code for we sat around and we talked. So we didn't get much done, but we did sit around outside in our work clothes nonetheless and had a little conversation. So I might not have been able to really help my family as they were trying to get all these things done, and I might have actually been a little bit of a hindrance, perhaps been a problem, as they were trying to get all this work done that always comes about in the busy time of the year that we call the spring. And no, those clothes are still sitting at home. They have not needed to be washed because they didn't get dirty that day. Now, I don't just tell this story this morning for just to tell you what I did this past weekend. This will come into play in our message today. So remember this story about how helpful I was when I returned home to work on the farm for the weekend. Because today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. And we will be seeing how we are called to be co-heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. And today we're going to be looking at three different questions. I'm going to ask, who makes up the family of God? What is required to be a co-heir to the kingdom? And three, how has this message been misunderstood in the past, and how does it continue to be misunderstood today? So I begin today by reading from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14 through verse 25. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness within our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not on its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope is that not... Now that is... Excuse me. Now hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, we need to begin by looking at the context in which Paul is writing this scripture. And as we look in chapter 8, we find that Paul is holding in contrast the pleasures of the flesh against the life in the Spirit. And this is a common theme throughout Pauline doctrine. As we read the letters of Paul, we find that he is holding in contrast the pleasures of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. When we read Galatians, we read the story of, or we read Paul's writing about the fruit of the Spirit. And again, he holds in contrast the pleasures of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians, Paul says the pleasures of the flesh are obvious, that we need to avoid these things because they will lead to our destruction. They will lead to our death. And in verse 13, before our scripture for today, he says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we see this contrast, the pleasures of the flesh versus life in the Spirit. And today, rather than focusing on the negative, rather than focusing on the pleasures of the flesh, we're going to be looking at this life in the Spirit and what that means for us today. So when we have life in the Spirit, what will that mean for us? Now, each and every one of us here today has at least one thing in common. I think we all probably have a lot of things in common. But we all have one thing for sure in common, and that is that we all have parents or have had parents at some point in our lives. Is that true? Is there anybody here who has never had a parent? I studied some biology in high school and college, and I kind of know that it's kind of required to have two parents in order for us to live. Now, some of us maybe haven't had good relationships with our families, and some of us have had good, really good relationships with our parents. Some of us maybe have never met our biological parents, and some of us maybe grew up in the home of our biological parents. But the fact remains, whether we knew them or not, whether we liked them or not, we all have earthly parents or have had earthly parents at one time or another. Now, I personally have been blessed by a father who has really been good for me. My father has always been there whenever we needed him. And I recognize that not everybody has had the same experience with a father as I have. There are people who have been perhaps abused by their parents, or in particular their fathers, either verbally or physically hurt by their fathers. And sometimes it's difficult for people that have had abusive relationships with their fathers to view God in heaven as their father. It can be hard to try to make that connection between a loving God and a father. So I try to be aware of that when I speak to a congregation. We need to be aware that not everybody has had good relationships with their fathers. And sometimes that makes it difficult for people to relate to God as their father. And furthermore, some people haven't had good relationships with their families. And that can make it difficult to think of God and the people and fellow Christians as the family of God. So I just would like to be aware of that. And if you have had difficulties with your father or with your families, I just wish that God would give you healing and that you can connect with those people if they are still around. But as I said earlier, I have had a good experience with my father and with my family, and I have been truly blessed by that. So I'm not afraid to use the metaphor of father when I refer to God. So I'm going to do that today. We're going to be looking at God as our father and the people around us as the ones that make up the family of God. So I have no problem referring to God as my father, and Jesus didn't seem to have a problem with that either. Jesus often referred to God as Pater, or Abba. And Abba is just a more personal way of referring to God as your father. It's kind of like referring to your father as Daddy or Papa. It's a term of endearment. I know I don't go around calling my earthly father, Father. You know, I don't call him on the phone and say, "Hello, Father, this is your son, Kevin." I'm not quite that proper. We have more personal names. I don't call him Abba either, but that's kind of like calling him Dad or Daddy. So Jesus had this good relationship with his Father, God in heaven. So I will continue to use this metaphor of God as Father. Now, Paul says that we have been given a spirit of adoption. Paul is saying that we are not necessarily biological children of God, but we have all become adopted children of God. So I don't know that he really needs to specify that for me. I understand that God is not my biological father, but perhaps he has reason for doing so. Perhaps he is trying to remind us that we do have earthly fathers, that we do need to take care of them, that we can't forget about them when they grow older. But he specifies here that we are adopted children of God. Now, Laura shared with me the other day that her older brother is an adopted son. Now, Laura, I would assume that you are probably the favorite child in your family. But does that mean that you are, that your brother was any less loved than you were? As I look around, I see several people. I know, AD, you have had plenty of adopted children, and you've had five of them. Okay, AD and Joyce have adopted 5 children. Would you say that you love these adopted children any differently than you love your own biological children? Absolutely not. He didn't even hesitate, just started shaking his head. Now, there might be children that we feel more closely to. We might have more in common with certain children. But there really isn't a difference between an adopted child and a biological child when it comes to how we feel about them. We love them with all our heart. And God is no different. Even though we are not biological children of God, we are his adopted children, and he loves us just the same. He loves us with all of his heart, regardless of if we share a common bloodline or not. Now, in verse 14, Paul tells us how we are to become children of God. In verse 14, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." It is by being led by the Spirit that we become children to God. When we are led by the Spirit of God, we put aside the ways of this world, the pleasures of the flesh. And then when we follow the Spirit, we truly become God's children. Now in verse 17, Paul tells us then what we receive as God's children. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like this, I get pretty excited about what this is saying for us. I get pretty excited because this means that we too, as Christians, as ones who have chosen to follow Christ, who have submitted to the Spirit, have become co-heirs with Christ and with our fellow brothers and sisters to the kingdom of God. Now, when I became a Christian, I don't think that I decided to follow Christ because there was a promise of being a co-heir with Christ. I didn't become a Christian because I knew that I would be rewarded with my share of the kingdom. But you know what? It sure doesn't hurt, does it? It doesn't hurt to know that we're going to be blessed in many ways, that we will be given a share as co-heirs to the kingdom of God when we die and when God's kingdom is fully realized. So I don't mind sharing the kingdom of God because I know that there's plenty of it to go around for all of us. There's plenty to share with Christ, and there's plenty to share with each and every one of my brothers and sisters who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I'm very willing to share this kingdom. But it's very important that we don't miss the stipulation at the end of verse 17. And the stipulation says that we are co-heirs with Christ if, in fact, we suffer with him. If, in fact, we suffer with him, we are co-heirs with one another and with Christ. So what does that mean? Now, the first time I read this passage, I was kind of taken back by that statement. Is Paul telling us that we are saved by our works, that we are saved through our sufferings with Christ, that we must suffer, that we must do something in order to gain our salvation, in order to gain our share of the kingdom? Because this doesn't sound consistent with what Paul has told us throughout his epistles. So what could he mean? Surely he doesn't mean that we must die on the cross as Christ did and suffer in order to be an heir to the kingdom. No, what he is saying here is that just like Jesus, each one of us has been given a role by God, that we have been given a job to do, and that in that labor, in our suffering, it is through that labor and suffering that we are truly children of God, that we must suffer in this role. Now, referring back to my home life, back in Ohio on the dairy farm, I am one of three boys. My parents have three children. And my mom and dad, they own 300 acres, approximately 300 acres of farmland, and they milk approximately 100 cows. So they also have about 70 to 100 head of young stock as well. They have much machinery. They have tractors. They have combines and things of that nature. They have barns and sheds and houses. And all this, I could call it wealth, has been accumulated over the period of about 100 years. And all this does add up. It could be a significant amount of money if all this was sold off. So as a co-heir to this property, I would stand to gain a lot financially. So how things are currently, unless my parents have written me out of the will, I would stand to be a co-heir to this kingdom. However, about 6 years ago, I made the decision to not be a part of this farm in Ohio. I made the decision to not be a laborer on this farm because I decided to go away to college, to go away to seminary, to seek a career in pastoral ministries. Now, sure, there are times when I return home, like this past weekend, and I'm able to help by doing some consultation work. But I have not been able to put my full self into this work on the farm. It is my younger brother, Brian, who is doing all the work. He is the one who got up at 4 o'clock this morning to milk the cows. He is the one that had to stay up late last night to make sure that all the animals were fed. He's the one that had to work hard to get all the crops in this spring, and he'll have to work hard to get all the crops off in the fall. So who do you think should really be the true heir to this kingdom, to this dairy farm in Ohio? If my parents were to ask me today, do you think you deserve a portion of this land? Do you think you deserve what's here waiting for you whenever we do eventually pass away? I would say no, because I haven't worked for it. I would say give that land to my younger brother. It's not fair for me to get a portion of it and make him buy it back off of me, because I have not done anything for this farm in the last 6 years. Now, when you hear me tell stories like that, you might also think that I am leaning towards a works righteousness. You might think, why does he think that he needs to work in order to be an inheritor of this kingdom, of this farm? But again, what Paul is trying to say when he tells us this is that it is not our works that gain us access to the kingdom. It is not our works that gain us our role as co-inheritors to the kingdom of God. It is through a covenant with God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we become co-inheritors to the kingdom. But it is through our works that we show that we are truly a part of this covenant, that we are a part of what God is doing through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul expounds upon this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, where he writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." But you must read verse 10 as well when we read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." We can only understand the covenant that God has offered to us as salvation through grace. We are made pure by God's good graces, and there's nothing that we can do to work for that. But the things that God has set aside for us to do, the works that he has assigned for each and every one of us to take part in, helps to solidify. It is our side of the covenant, and we must hold that side up. It does not mean that we are made righteous. We are not made right with God because of our works. But our works show that we are in a relationship with God, that we wish to work side by side with God. And it is only through that working relationship, through the covenant, that we become co-inheritors to the kingdom of God. So it is not our good works that save us. And it is not our hard works that help us to inherit the kingdom of God. It is grace. But it also means that we must turn away from the pleasures of the flesh if we want to be co-inheritors with Christ. Living by the Spirit means that we do the will of God. And we must first do the will of God if we are to truly become inheritors of the kingdom. Now, there may be some of you who are sitting around here today and you're thinking, I have never really done the work that God has called me to do. I believe in Christ. I believe that Christ is the way to salvation. And I believe that Christ is the only way that I can be a co-inheritor of the kingdom of God. And you might be stressed by the fact that you have not really worked and done the things that God has called you to do. But the good news for us all is that there is no time requirement. There is no minimum amount of years that you have to work in order to be a co-inheritor of the kingdom of God. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, of a landowner who is looking for workers for his vineyard. And this landowner goes out and finds workers early in the morning, and he hires these people for a day's work, and he offers them one denarius. That is the average pay for one day's work. But this landowner goes out again at 9 o'clock, and he finds more workers and offers them the same pay. He goes out again then at 3 o'clock and again at 5 o'clock, each time bringing more workers into his kingdom. And each time this landowner offers the same pay for the day's work. And when the day is over and these people come to collect their pay, each one is paid the same amount, whether they worked from early in the morning or whether they just worked 1 hour. And surely the people who worked all day were upset. But how does the landowner respond? He says, "What? Was I unfair? Did I not give you what we had agreed upon? Is it not my right to be generous with my money if I wish to be?" So the owner gave what was agreed upon. He was generous to those who came late. Now the thing that I would like to lift out of this story is that Jesus describes these people as workers. They are laborers. They are doing something. Again, that does not mean that they are saved by their works, but it does require that they do something, that they change something about their life, that they do something for the kingdom rather than just sit around and expect that God will save them. And the second point that I would like to lift out of that is that these people, no matter when they came along, received a share. They received an equal share. So it doesn't matter if we are 13 years old when we decide to start working to change our life for Christ. It doesn't matter if we're 13, 30, or 83. The important thing is that we do make that decision to live for Christ, to do His work, rather than living in the flesh and living for ourselves. Now, when people retire today, often they are given some kind of a gift, given some kind of a gift to thank them for their work in a certain place that they're employed. And it's often on a sliding scale of what they're going to receive as a gift. If they've only been working for the company for 5 or 10 years, maybe it's just a cake and a party. If they work for 20 years, maybe they're going to get some kind of a gift certificate to a resort for a weekend. And if they work for 30 years or more, then they get the ever-popular gold watch. So this is a sliding scale. The more you work, the more you're given. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Yes, God wants us as soon as possible to do His works here on earth. But even if we are older, God will still give us our share of the kingdom. We will still become co-heirs with Christ. So that gold watch that you are given after 30 years of service is really nothing in the kingdom of God. You know what they call those things in the kingdom of God? How do they refer to gold watches there? It's just pavement there. Gold is nothing. What we will receive in the kingdom of God is worth so much more. Now my third point for today, and my final point, is that this is often misunderstood, this understanding of working, so that we might be co-heirs for the kingdom. And there are two ways that people often misunderstand what our work is to be. And the first that I want to mention briefly, because I'm running out of time here, I've just mentioned these, and perhaps we'll come back to them on another date. The first is legalism. Legalism is the belief that keeping every letter of the law is the only way to gain access to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. And we often think about the Pharisees when we think of legalists, because they were very particular about making sure they observed everything that the law had to offer them. But we read in Matthew 23 that Jesus said to them, "Woe, you Pharisees and scribes, that you are like whitewashed tombs, that you look presentable on the outside, but inside you're just full of bones and nothing." So legalism misses the point of the law. Legalism misses what God is trying to ask of his people, what God is commanding of his people in order to inherit the kingdom. And the second misunderstanding is that of cheap grace, which is the belief that God will give us an inheritance without any response from us. Now, grace is available to all of us when we fail, and we do all fail. We all make mistakes, and we all fall short of God's good and perfect will for our lives. But Paul asks the question, are we to go on sinning so that grace might increase? He says, "Forbid it, Lord." There is a requirement that we must change something about our lives when we become Christians in order to be co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. Because Christianity is more than just believing in Christ. Even the devils and the demons recognize the name of Christ. They know that he is Lord. It requires more. On our phone directories and on our website is a quote by Hans Denk, who is an early Anabaptist leader. And that quote says something along the lines of, anybody know it? Just off the top of your head? "Anyone who knows Christ must follow him daily in life." There is a requirement for us. So to wrap things up for today, we are called to be co-heirs to the kingdom of God. And when we live according to the Spirit, rather than living according to the pleasures of the flesh, we can be called children of God. But there is a stipulation here, and that stipulation is that we must be willing to suffer as Christ suffered as well. Now, not all of us are called to be martyrs, but we are all called. Some of us are called to be hands, and some of us are called to be feet, but we are all called to be a part of the body of Christ. So whether that means you're called to be a teacher or a preacher, an evangelist or one who works for social justice, we are all called. And the important thing is that we listen to that calling and that we do what God is calling us to do. And it is then, when we are faithful, that we will be co-inheritors to the kingdom of God. Now, if I was to go home again this weekend, back to the farm in Ohio, my family would welcome me with open arms. And if I said that I wanted to be involved in the things that were going on there once again, that I wanted to work like I once worked, and that I wanted to be a part of things, they would welcome me with open arms, probably regardless of when I came back. Whether it was tomorrow, 10 years from now, 30 years from now, they would surely welcome me. And the same thing is true with Christ. When we are willing to be a part of his kingdom, he welcomes us with open arms if we are willing to change, if we are willing to do the work that he has called us to do. And it is not through our work that we are saved. It is only through the work of Christ that we are saved. But our work validates that. It shows that we have changed within ourselves and that we are now no longer slaves to the flesh, but that we are now co-heirs to the kingdom. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we thank you so much that you have given us this opportunity to be a co-heir to the kingdom of God. And Lord, we know that it is only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can inherit your kingdom. But Lord, may we show that we are truly a part by accepting what you have called us to do. May we be your willing servants to go from this place preaching, teaching, and showing the world what you have in store for them. It is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.